The Lord told the Apostle Paul when he went to Corinth to preach and hold on thy peace because I have many people in the city. And you wonder, well, how was Paul going to find so many people in the city? Paul was. He found the people of God by preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's what we still do today. If we preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, those with good and honest hearts will seek to obey the gospel of Christ. So we continue today, 2,000 years down the road from the first century, that we're able to be able to preach the gospel and find those by preaching the gospel who want to go to heaven. This morning I want to talk to you from the standpoint of how houses can be troubled. And I want to go back to 2 Samuel as we look at the story of David as he troubled his own house. When you look at the particular subjects here, of course, David was king of Israel, and there were so many things that he could do to lead his people. But during this particular episode, David stayed at home. The troops had gone out to war, but he stayed at home. And we're told in 2 Samuel 11, beginning with verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Amnon and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So you have a terrible situation. This man of God who wrote the Psalms, many of them, who was a man after God's own heart, departed, as many people do sometimes, from their righteousness and righteous walk, and find themselves in trouble. And what was said about this trouble, we'll go to chapter 12 and beginning of verse 10, when it was told by Nathan the prophet publicly what he had done secretly, then he had to learn the consequences of what he had done. In verse 10, Nathan said, "Now for the sword shall not depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And so David said to Nathan, "I have sinned." That's a terrible story, but what is the point for this lesson is that God told him that he had troubled his house and the sword was not going to depart from his house, for that he'd see many troubles. Of course, the baby died that was conceived, and he had many troubles from his own son, Absalom. And so what he did was to bring trouble to his own house. We want to talk about that this morning because the word house can be used in many different ways. It can be used as a building. It can be used as a family. But we're looking at it for a relationship that needs the right construction and the protection of that house. I recognize in our nation and around the world, as families go, so many times, so goes the nation. And we're seeing our families all in trouble. We've seen so many children lost because of drugs. We've seen so many destroyed because of abortions. We've seen so many people killed through alcohol abuse and things of this nature. And there needs to be a firm family relationship to keep our nation great. When the family's destroyed, then the foundations of society are destroyed. So we need to understand how important it is that we keep our house the way God would have it to be. When you talk about troubles his own house, you suggest self-infliction. That is not necessarily something that somebody else did, but you do it yourself. And It's translated from a Hebrew word, means to roil water, to disturb or to afflict. And to roil means to unsettle by stirring up. Oh, did David stir up trouble? My, he roiled the family that way. And as we apply it today, it's the idea of disturbing your own relationship. I'm not talking about the building, the physical building, but about that relationship that is so precious. That God started in the Garden of Eden, made Adam and Eve together to be one flesh, and they were to comfort and provide for one another. And sin always messes up those kinds of relations. We have to recognize that. And so we look at some of the things that happens sometimes that destroys families. I've been looking at a number of passages in the book of Proverbs. So if you have that in your Bible, please do that. I'm looking first of all at Proverbs 15 and verse 27, where the psalmist said, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." And the idea there, he who hates bribes will live. But you trouble your house when you have a greedy attitude, and we want to apply that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talked about those who desired to be rich. It's not necessarily that you are rich, but when you have this great desire for wealth, that's the first thing that happens above family, above everything else, then you have problems. And so Proverbs 15:27 talks about taking bribes. But what about somebody that's just so eager to work overtime that we're just going to put our family aside because I want to work more and more and more and make more and more money? And the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that we have to learn to be content with such as we have. But I recognize in the past there have been people that have been so eager after overtime or whatever they could do on the job that they would neglect the family for that. Well, that destroys the house. I've read a number of times in advice columns about people who grew up never knowing their father because he was always gone, he was always working, and they didn't have that father figure. And in the home, you have a father figure and a mother figure. And when they work together, they build up the house and they protect the house. But you take one of them out of the equation, and then you begin to see that God's foundation crumbles because it's the two working together that tends to the family. And in Proverbs 21 and verse 6, he condemned those who would lie, tell untruths. And of course, between a husband and wife, there's got to be trust. There's got to be an understanding that I have your best interest and you have my best interest. And don't lie to one another, because that will destroy the trust. And in Proverbs 22:16, it talked about oppressing the poor, that you're just concentrating on yourself and you don't think about others. And one of the things that a family can do is when someone in the community is bothered by fire or by some other tragedy, that Christians can reach out to those individuals and give them comfort and aid. And Paul said with regard to the stealing, let those that steal no more, but rather labor with your hands that you might have to give to those in need. And so we ask you, in the process of building up your home, do you take care of your home and do you help take care of those who are in need? And as a church, we've done that before. When people have difficult money problems, or sometimes there have been hurricanes. In fact, a lady called me this last week from Louisiana, and she was asking about Sister Dollar. They were been friends since way back in 1949. And I'd like to tell you that I finally got to go by and see Sister Dollar. She is healthy looking, but she is not at her right mind. She has dementia. But nevertheless, she was asking about everybody and remembered that she had worshipped here in the past. So we want to continue that. But this lady that was talked about the tremendous hurricane that happened. I forget which one it was. A number of years ago, it hit Louisiana, one of the worst that it's ever been. And she talked about how people came together and how they helped one another with trucks and boats and the supplies that they needed. And they did that because they were fellow Christians together. And that's what we do. We look out for one another, and we don't oppress the poor. Kicking somebody while they're down is what we say. And then, of course, in Joshua 7, where in order to do something that he wanted to keep something that was not his. And we talk about the sin of Achan and Ai. And he took some forbidden stuff and hid it in his tent. So his wife knew about it as well. And he was lying to God and taking stuff that God had dedicated to the nation. And the end result was that he and all his family were stoned to death because they had stolen something that was not theirs. And we see often, in fact, we have a neighborhood watch on the email in our neighborhood called the Turf Club Estates. And one of the women was talking on that about the fact they'd gone on vacation. When they came back, their house had been rifled through. Well, you know, that's a hard feeling. All the jewelry was taken. All the TVs and electronics were taken. You come back and here's this shock that happens. Somebody's stealing. Well, we're not supposed to steal, Paul said, but rather labor with our hands to provide for those who have not. And so greed can be one thing that disturbs your house. And we need to learn the secret that Paul said, to be content with such as we have. But then there's also the problem of laziness and the waste. In Proverbs 12 and verse 27, another passage that we'll look at, verse 27 says, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession." The idea of diligence, and I think a husband particularly, but wives as well, have to have that sense of diligence to do the things that they have to do. And of course, provide so they won't be hungry. I want to move on to another point. I put in here about a house husband. a lot of that's happening right now. And I don't want to go too far with this. But I've known a lot of people, in fact, in some in my own family, where they let the wife work and the husband doesn't work. And they're lazy. And this brings down reproof on the family and makes it difficult on the family. The idea that somebody's just so lazy, they're willing to let somebody take their place of responsibility and provide for the family. Now, in circumstances of health or disease or something like that, I understand, the other partner does what they have to do to keep the home going. But the idea of laziness, and I've seen that, and it can destroy a home because they don't take pride in providing for the family. They don't have that sense of responsibility that this is my family and I've got to provide for my family. And so this is something that the Bible talks about as well. And also that frustration in chapter 13 and verse 4, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Now these are proverbs, but they agree with what the apostle teaches in the New Testament. In fact, I think it'd be a real good study thing, if I would ever find the time to do it, to notice how the proverbs are fulfilled in the New Testament by the way the gospel of Christ coincides with that. I've thought the same thing, I've never got around to it, about the parables, that Jesus said these parables, and I believe that in the New Testament you'll be able to find a fulfillment and an explanation of every one of the parables that Jesus taught. So you have to look at these things and recognize you're a place of service. This is one thing that is so important, that each of us recognizes a servant attitude. I've heard that used a lot by denominations. But there's a real sense in which Christians should have the idea of a servant, helping one another, helping those in need, and to not allow frustration. Then, of course, the ruined reputation of those who are that way. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24 and begin with verse 30. as the wise man speaks about these things. In verse 30, it says, I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now Solomon had witnessed some of these things, but by the Holy Spirit he was able to write about the lazy person. And when you won't tend to things, when you'd rather be at ease, it causes problems in the family. Because somebody's got to take up the slack. And that leads to resentment and jealousy and the things of that nature. So it ruins your reputation when you do that. Then there are contentions. Proverbs 21:9-19. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a contentious woman. Then the next verse, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Well, it's a two-way street. I have to say that sometimes the men can be contentious too. And I knew that if I didn't say that, I'd have somebody on my back. So yes, it's a two-way street. And, you know, you can look back and you can find things to argue. And you can find ways to hold a grudge. But it just causes a house to be a place of war and a place of anger. And so it doesn't need to be like that. And then it's in Proverbs chapter 9, contentions are described as a continual dripping. And implied, again, is a woman who nags. And it just never lets up. Just keeps on, keeps on, keeps on. But men can do that too. They can nag as well. Why didn't you fix me breakfast? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why haven't my clothes been cleaned? You know, a man can be just as guilty as that. And Job 14 says you can wear away the strongest of materials. And the Chinese used to use that as a kind of torture. They would tie you down and just start dripping water on your forehead. It drove people crazy. Now, it's a shorter drive for some than others. But you know, when it just keeps on and it keeps on and it keeps on, you can't think about anything else. And that's what this is saying, that it'll tear down love for one another. You know, when you're freshly married and you're in love with one another, and the Bible talks about love covering a multitude of sins. Not necessarily sins in that sense, but covers a lot of flaws. Now, love will also cover sins, because if you love somebody, you'll try to get them out of the sinful attitude and sinful practice. But the idea that in a home, there are certain things that might interfere. Maybe someone likes butter, and all you do is buy oleo. Little simple things. But it gets on somebody's nerves. And so what starts out as a love affair ends up as being a battle of wits and wills. And that will destroy. And so a constant diet of complaining and arguing and fighting will ruin any relationships. And, you know, you see this. I've seen marriages that this destroys. And it tears down their house. And what it says that each one of us should be very careful not to be like that. Now, one of the best things for a home to keep it good is communication. That you talk about things. That you let people know what you don't like, but what you're willing to do to meet them halfway. Communication is always the secret of that, but it will destroy a house, and we need to recognize that very clearly. So we can't control other people, but we can control how we respond to them. And recognize that sometimes my ability not to get angry can make a house a little bit stronger. We must learn how to properly reserve our anger, resolve our anger and our frustration. So we'll go to the New Testament now in Ephesians chapter 4. And when you get to chapter 4, start with verse 26. And here's what the Apostle Paul advises. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Then he says in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. So this is advice from an inspired apostle, how you turn away anger and not be full of frustrations. Now, when I'm talking about this, think of your own home. Think of what's going on in your home. Think about how you settle things. Do you go to bed angry? Do you hold a grudge? Do you find a convenient time to bring it up? I got tickled. There was an insurance advertisement on television about Liberty Mutual, and I'm not an insurance salesman, but this man was talking about with Liberty Mutual, they don't cancel your insurance for the first accident. And the man looks at his wife and says, in other words, they don't hold grudges. The idea was that you hold grudges. Well, do you? How do you handle things? Do you simmer inside and later find a way to bring them up? And those kinds of things. That's what hurts. And again, Proverbs 15, the soft answer turns away wrath. And it can make that kind of wisdom can make a home so much better. So wisdom is shown in stopping a fight, not starting one. And there's some people that just love a fight. I remember clearly one woman, her son told me that about every 3 weeks she had to start a fight. And that she would just bear in on her husband until he'd slap her. And then he'd beat up on her. And then they'd make up and everything would be fine for about 3 weeks, and then she'd start in again. And you could tell when she started in, she intended to keep it up and he'd slap her again. Folks, what kind of a house is that? What kind of a marriage is that? And the idea is that there's a better way to have a home and family than starting a fight. And Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. And it's a wonderful thing to have somebody in the family who's willing to make peace and do those kinds of things that are necessary. Well, we see another problem that tears down a house, and that is failing to discipline our children. I've seen so much of that. My wife and I have had to get up and leave a restaurant without eating because of a brat that wouldn't be tended to by the parents. And you have to sit there and suffer while you eat, or you just get up and leave. And that's what we do, just get up and leave. But you go into a store like Walmart or something like that, and you find them in the toy department just raking things off the shelf and tearing open the cartons, and the parents are somewhere in the store. But they've let them, in fact, some people, I understand, just drop off their kids at the mall and let them just run wild at the mall until they get through with their doings and go back and pick them up. And the Bible teaches that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, I know today I've been in situations where people have been turned in to the, CPS? To the people that take care of children, and they take the children away because the children are not being taught correctly. You have to understand those things. And so Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he'll not die. It'll sound like it. It'll sound like it. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That is, you put some character into him. And you have to be willing to discipline. Now, I recognize that it's very difficult. You can't discipline your children in public. You'll be turned in. You've got to be careful. and I'm opposed to child beating. I used these scriptures one time in a sermon, and a woman came up to me and said, I'm not going to beat my children for anybody. Well, no, I'm not saying that you beat them, but there is such a thing as corporal punishment that the Bible advises. Now be careful how you do it, but nevertheless, children are foolish in their minds sometimes. That's what the Bible says. They've got to learn restraint. They've got to learn ethics. And sometimes the best way to put those in their heart is through their bottom. And people aren't always willing to do that. But I'm saying a happy home where children obey their parents. And it's a wonderful thing to do when you know that when they learn respect of you as a parent, they're learning respect of God and they're learning respect of authority. So when they get out on their own, they have this respect instilled in them and they become good citizens. Then as you teach your children to respect authority and apply it through the Bible, they're more apt to become Christians than they would otherwise. And we need to understand that. So the wise man said, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, I've heard women say this, boy, when your daddy gets home, well, you make the daddy the ogre. Women can discipline just like the husband can. And so do it promptly so they will connect the discipline with what they've been doing wrong. And they learn by that. Now again, let me say, I'm opposed to child abuse. I don't ever want to be accused of teaching child abuse. But I'm on safe ground when I agree with the Holy Spirit that sometimes discipline for a child will help them and keep them out of evil. And so I don't mind preaching that because I believe that's right. So a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Regret. Oh, sometimes I wish I hadn't had children. That's an awful thing to have to say. But are children the kind that make you regret? Tend to them while they're young enough. Again, Proverbs 29, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. How wonderful it is to let your children grow up and see that they're productive citizens and faithful Christians. How good that really is. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child when he is young, and when he is old he'll not depart from it. Now people say, well, I've seen exceptions to that. Yes, because this is a proverb. It's not a rule that's unbendable or breakable. Sometimes a parent does the very best that they can. They love their children, they discipline their children, they try to bring them in the right way, and they're a free will person and they choose to go the other way. That's their responsibility. And I have seen so many parents through the years cry over the fact that their children didn't turn out right. But they tried. And you know, it's an excuse when children say, well, I wasn't treated well at home. That may be so. You can overcome that. You can be an upstanding citizen and a faithful Christian. I don't care what your past has been. We need to have the courage to live that way. And the terrible thing that's going on in our country today is marital unfaithfulness. Now Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6 talks about that. For what adultery brings is a loss of honor, labors, and health. I literally have seen women go to the hospital because they're so upset when they find their husband has been unfaithful. I've had to deal with those situations. And a woman is just so broken up. Her trust is gone because they were not faithful. The loss of innocence and the wounds that are so deep they leave scars. Dishonor and reproach. When vows are broken, of course, it brings in jealousy and sometimes fury. I went to see a man one time in Florida whom I dearly loved. We'd been in the church together, but he had fallen away had left his wife and married another woman, and she was at the place of business when the faithful Christian woman drove up one day. And what she did, I don't recommend. But she got in the passenger side and grabbed that woman by the hair of the head and shook her like a dog. That's fury. Look what you've done to my family. Look what you've harm you've caused. And that sort of thing happens. And it can destroy one's soul. You can be so discouraged you give up. And it destroys one's marriage. And the children, the innocent children, often really suffer. Now, when the lust grabs you, you don't think about these things. But if we just stop for a moment and think of the consequences that's bound to happen when those things happen. But folks, it's happening all over the world. It's happening in America. It's happening in Tarrant County. It's happening in Mansfield and all around. Because people don't keep their trust. And so we can tear up a house by greed, by laziness, by contentions, by failing to discipline children, marital unfaithfulness, and put your own block in there. Look at what you see in your home and recognize how blessed we are to have a good home. How blessed we are to have children that are healthy. How blessed we are to be members of the church. There's so many blessings for a child of God that we want to continue in that. And so the Bible says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, Proverbs 11. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And you know, they'll stand against all the winds of doctrine. They'll stand against all the suspicions. When you have this house of righteousness, you're doing what you ought to do, and you're living the way you ought to live, that house has a better opportunity than others will not have. Now we'll talk about the house, the human family, but there's also a family of Christians. And the wise man said, unless someone build the house, they labor in vain. Unless God builds the house, they labor in vain. And so we're talking now about being members of the Lord's church. And we need to talk about that because there are many people who are not. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And the body is the church. If you're not in the Lord's church, you're outside of grace. You're outside of hope. You're outside of Christ. The Bible tells us that we have to put on Christ in baptism. Baptism for the remission of sins. So many times, I couldn't count the number of times we've come to an end of a sermon and we've been talking about the invitation. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If you want to enter, you can. We sang earlier about the fountain filled with blood. We're talking about Jesus' blood that's found in baptism. I continue to say that you're baptized into the death of Christ for a reason. You're baptized into the death of Christ because that's where the blood was shed. You're saved by the blood of Christ, not the waters in baptism. But the way to reach the blood of Christ is through baptism. That's what he said. He that believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. We're never going to change that. It may seem that this is just Church of Christ doctrine, but it really isn't. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He wants you to go to heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some have received a wrong baptism. Acts 19 shows the Apostle Paul. Some had been baptized with John's baptism after John was dead and after the baptism of Jesus became effective, and they were re-baptized. If you've been baptized because you think you have been saved by faith alone, that's not a scriptural baptism. The baptism of the Bible is Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And that's exactly what we teach.
We're criticized for that. Most of the denominations believe you're saved by faith only. And once you're saved, you're always saved. That's been taught for many, many generations. And it's in the creed books. I've got them on my library shelf. I've read them. I know what they teach. They teach that you're saved by faith alone, without baptism. Many debates have been held about that. I'm just going to keep on preaching the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The apostles in Acts chapter 2 preached to the multitude of Jews, and 3,000 heard it and obeyed. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." That's what has been taught in this building ever since the church has been here. If you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll be so happy to help you today, because we want you to build on God's house and be a part of God's family. If you need to respond to that, please have the courage to come forward this morning, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized today for the remission of your sins. Will you come as we stand and sing?
Won't you be free from the burden of sin?